Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Mike. He's definitely up there as one of the best dressed elders, I think, at Reality. Good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here. It's great to be with you this morning as we continue in John's gospel as well. So we're getting lots of John in the church, which is great. We could dig deeper and because there's so much that we can mine from this wonderful book. But let me pray, and then we're going to dive into this section of John's gospel. Let's pray together. Father, your word is so rich. John's gospel is so beautiful. And we can learn so much about who you are and who Christ is. Father, we're hungry to learn. And so please, would you teach us by the power of your spirit, show us, reveal to us more of the beauty and wonder of who Jesus is, so that it may shape and transform the way we live in this city. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, do keep that passage open so you can kind of follow along as we work through this section of John chapter 6. But I want to start by introducing you to a guy called Mr. Wharton. I'm pretty sure none of you will know who he is, because he was my old history teacher at primary school. Now, genuinely, I had no interest in history back then. It was so boring. Mr. Wharton, when I first met him, he just looked like every other history teacher. Sorry, if you're a history teacher, no offense. Love you guys now. I'll tell you why in a sec. But in that first lesson, I sat down, and there we go, taking notes from the blackboard. Yes, we used blackboards back then. They're taking notes, and then halfway through, he suddenly stops, and he starts to tell these dynamic stories, and he brings history to life. It was amazing. Stories of battles in World War II, like plain dogfights. I didn't even know what they were. And we were gripped. Not only that, in the middle of the story, he then gave us a supply drop, which was basically wine gums. He just go around giving every single, it doesn't matter how good or bad you've been, all get wine gum. He was our favorite teacher. And because of him, I carried on history to AS level, not to A level, but still. But the point is this, when I saw Mr. Wharton, I thought, he's just gonna be like any other history teacher. But when I got to know him, he was more than just an ordinary teacher. He didn't want to just teach, but he wanted us to enjoy and love history, to be transformed by it, with the added wine gum bribe. It's a little bit like what's going on here in this section. Do you see this crowd following? Verse 2, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had been doing, the signs he had performed by healing the sick. That's why they were following Jesus up to this point. They thought he was a great healer of sicknesses. But through this scene, we're going to get a much bigger view of Jesus. And we're going to get a much clearer identity and mission of who Jesus is. That's what this passage is doing in this section of the Bible. But let me just start with some context. This is a significant and very well-known miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Aside from the resurrection of Jesus, it's the only one that's recorded in all four Gospels. Now, because it's in all four Gospels, it's so tempting to take all four accounts and just mash them together and think, oh, that's how we get a full picture of the story. But this is something that's more helpful, is to actually read the Gospels as they're written. Each Gospel is giving a particular perspective of Jesus. God used these authors to emphasize different aspects and the richness of who Jesus is. So it's good to read this miracle in light of what John's trying to emphasize. It's good to compare the Gospels and ask, why is John highlighting this in particular? Now, let me point out one detail here that helps us. Look at verse 4. Very small. The Jewish Passover festival was near. None of the other three Gospels mention this, but John does. Why? Because the Passover festival is the great festival for the Jewish people. It was the meal that people had remembering the great exodus from Egypt, when God rescued his people out of slavery, leads them through the waters, through the wilderness, into the promised land. It was a reminder of God's great salvation. It's within this backdrop that John frames this miracle, that Jesus has come to lead his people now through a greater exodus. This is a sign of God's great provision and salvation. That's the backdrop that John wants us to have in our minds as we read this story. And we're going to go even deeper into this in a couple of weeks' time. But we get to see a glimpse of it today. And what I want to do is, we want to address the problem that we see in the story and see the solution that Jesus gives. And that's going to help us to see how this points to a greater exodus and how we respond. That's simply what we're going to do. See the problem, the solution, and then a response. So here's the problem. Verse 2, a great crowd of people followed him. Jesus is getting pretty popular. His status is growing. People are flocking towards him. Now, they're humans. They need a break from the crowd. So Jesus takes his disciples, withdraws up to a mountain. But then he looks up again, and this massive crowd is just approaching again and again and again. He knows this crowd has been following for a while, and he knows there's a problem. Here's the first part of the problem. It's that of human hunger. Jesus turns to Philip in verse 5 and says, "Where shall we buy bread for the people to eat?" Because he knows these people are hungry. Now, human beings, we have appetites that constantly need filling. Our physical hunger reminds us of that all the time. But when you start to dig deeper, we start to realize that there's hunger at all sorts of different levels. We have emotional hunger. We desire to be liked, to be loved, to be connected, to be respected and accepted. Even deeper than that comes our spiritual hunger of our very souls, the very depth of our inner being, where we are hungry for identity, for purpose, for security, answering that big question of who am I? Why am I here? And it's really important to see that those things are all interlinked. God has made us this way, embodied beings. We're not just floating stomachs or floating heads, but all of those things are interconnected. Let me try and show you. When you're hungry, then you know that you have to fill that hunger with food. Everyone agrees. And one way to do that is to functionally fill that void. You go grab your Huel, you chug it down in 30 seconds, and you're done. Does everyone know what Huel is? Yeah, okay, some people are nodding, some people are. It's like this powdered drink that's got all the nutrition you need. You mix it, you drink it in 30 seconds, you're done, you're full. Now, I'm not judging Huel drinkers. But if that's all you did every single meal of your life, I think you start to feel something's missing. See, it's quite different when you start to feel that hunger while in the presence of friends. There's another layer. It's not just your stomach now, but your heart is being filled as you share in joy and laughter, as you enjoy the food together. The emotional hunger. But then add a layer to that. When you are then eating in the presence of somebody who really knows you, who really loves you, who you know that you're safe and secure with, that even if you were to dribble all your food down your front, they will still love you. That's when you feel a deep inner peace and relax. You feel secure. It's a simple picture, but can you see how those things interlink deeper and deeper? Our physical hunger, emotional hunger, spiritual hunger. And as we start to dig into that, we realize we need all those levels to be filled, those hungers to be filled, to feel the fullness of being human. And we ask, why do we feel this way? Well, it's because that's how God has made us. God created us for fullness. Think back to Eden, Genesis 1 and 2. That was a place where human beings had fullness physically, emotionally, spiritually. Physical fulfillment, because God said, hey, look, eat everything you want in this garden. You have freedom, enjoy. Emotional fullness, knowing that humanity was in the presence of a loving God and in love and in harmony with one another. No bickering, no fighting. Deep spiritual fulfillment. Security, identity, purpose in the presence of God who made and loves his people, who protects them, who provides for them, who gives them purpose to honor and reflect him as those made in his image. See, that was a place where people were never hungry at any level. We were full all the time, never empty. The deep irony is that it was our hunger, actually, our deep appetite that drove us away from this very place. A fruit that God said, just don't eat from that one tree, was desirable and pleasing to the eye. But that wasn't about physical fulfillment. Again, it links the deeper appetite of human beings where we long to seek emotional and spiritual fulfillment, and we started to look for that outside of God. We started to look for it in created things instead of the Creator, in ourselves, in created idols, in other human beings. I mean, that is a picture of what the Bible calls sin. And it's ever since then that humanity has known what it means to be hungry. We know what it means to toil and sweat to try and fill our physical hunger. We know what it means to pain and yearn for community, for connection, for love. We know what it means to feel insecure, to unsure, who am I? What's my purpose? And here before Jesus are thousands of people who he looks upon and they are hungry. Physically hungry, but Jesus knows that points to their deeper emotional and spiritual hunger that they face. That's the first big problem, the human hunger. But here's the second thing. Why does he ask Philip, where shall we buy bread? Because he's highlighting another aspect of the problem, and that is human limitation. What's Philip going to do? What does he do? He does what most people do. He sees the problem, he tries to find a solution within his own means. Some of us are a little bit like Philip. When we see a problem, we get out our Excel spreadsheet, or you start to mind map if you're more creative, and we sit there calculating scenarios. How can we solve this problem? If we need bread, then we need money. If we need money, then we need to work. Philip gets there pretty quickly. We'd need half a year's wages, 200 denarii. That's about 20 to 30,000 pounds today. And you know what he's saying. He's basically saying, Jesus, you know, in the space and time we have and what we need, this is impossible. That's what he's saying. And even if we did have that money, and even if we did find a baker who could bake that amount of bread on the spot, there's barely enough for one bite for each person. That's what he says. End of verse 7. To buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. But then Andrew steps into the fold. Some of us are a bit more like Andrew. Well, let's try something. So he's gone. He's asked around, anybody got any food? And he comes back. I found a little boy with his lunchbox. You can always picture this little kid with a Peppa Pig lunchbox. And you open it up. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Andrew says at the end of verse 9, but how far will they go among so many? Now, we've got a church picnic today after the service. So imagine if I went, I say, guys, just wait here. I'm going to go sort it out. I go Tesco meal deal. I come back with just one Tesco meal deal and I say, we're sorted. We're good. You'd be like, what are you doing? Philip and Andrew have approached this problem with, what can I do? The problem is clear. When we come to it, the hungers that we face, it is impossible to fill permanently all the time. There are times when we get a taste of that fullness and we try so hard to cling to it, but we know how quickly that can and often is lost. Too often we experience the human limitation. Physically, we need to eat all the time. And for that, we need to work and we need to generate income. But do we not often feel the limitations in areas of work, in our skills, in our circumstances, in our opportunities? We pour into relationships, but soon realize that people hurt us and we can hurt them. Very quickly, we realize we cannot control other human beings. See, when we experience these sort of limitations and problems, I think we tend to respond in two different ways. Sometimes we throw ourselves in with immense effort and drive. Other times we start to feel insecure and we become fearful. We see that in our culture. Our culture teaches us from a young age, go, you can do it, but stay safe. People don't like that feeling of feeling powerless and incapable. So we get taught, try and overcome and control as much as you can. And some of us do that through immense effort and drive. We work so hard, we throw ourselves into our careers in the hope that we gain and gain, and that's going to fill our hunger. We hope that our status will fill that hunger, that void we want for approval. So I remember talking to an ex-colleague in the financial world, really successful. She's right at the top. She said to me, I work so hard because I'm anxious of being found out, that I'm not actually that good at this, or because I feel that I'm afraid that I will fail and disappoint. And she's right at the top of her game. But that's where she feels her limitations all the more acutely. But she's learned to be pretty good at hiding them. Or we pour ourselves into relationships in the hope that these friends, this spouse, might fill that desire for love and acceptance. But do we not find it so hard to control human beings? We can't make them like us and love us. And when we start to cling more and more, it ends up crushing them and crushing us, which can so often lead to hurt. But other people, what they do is they flee into fear and insecurity. What we start to do is we shrink our worlds. We limit our exposure to these situations so we don't experience that powerless feeling so much. We hope that limiting our world will make us more secure. But as we watch, we start to get frustrated. We feel like we're missing out. We're not being all we could be. That hunger continues to remain. So you see, either way you go, you end up at the same road where we come to realize the limitation of our powers, that no matter how hard we try, we cannot fill this hunger that we have deep down in our souls. Perhaps that's what you're experiencing right now. It doesn't matter whether you're like Andrew and Philip, who've been following Jesus for years. You will still feel this. Or perhaps you're new and exploring Christianity. You've been searching around the world and you've sort of stuck. So you've come out, let's see what this man, Jesus, what can he do? You're sitting there in the crowd. What can this man possibly do? And Jesus looks at the hungry crowd. He looks at Andrew and Philip sweating and he says, right, everybody just sit down. Just sit down. And everybody stops and sits. And they look up and say, what is Jesus going to do? And this is where Jesus provides a solution to this problem. And we'll get to see two important things about him here. The first thing is that this solution reveals Jesus' identity. We've seen already there's no humanly possible way to resolve this current situation of feeding 5,000 men. This harks back to that context of John highlighting Exodus. Do you remember when the people were freed from Egypt, they were for 40 years wandering the desert. It's a desert, there's no supply of food. They were hungry. It's one of the times, it's so clear about their hunger and their limitations. Nothing human strategy could do to conjure anything up. So what they needed was someone to step in and create and provide. Well, the Bible tells us, we know very clearly, only God can create out of nothing. No creature can do that. And so what does God do? He provides bread, manna from heaven, every day. That's the line that we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. It reflects that. That's who God is. And well, here is Jesus showing us, hey, look, I'm no ordinary man, but I am God in the flesh. Because Jesus sits there, he gives thanks, and he distributes. He takes the little there is, that little lunchbox, and then he starts to produce and produce and produce, creating and creating and creating. Creating out of nothing endlessly. Can you imagine sitting there in the crowd watching this unfold? Have people went to sushi restaurants, conveyor belt sushi restaurants? Have you seen those? Are they still around? I don't know. They were really popular a few years ago. But you know when you sit there and you just see this conveyor belt going around with sushi after sushi, it's just never ending. It keeps coming. It's a little, that feeling. Fish after fish. Oh, it's quite a good illustration. Fish, bread after bread. It just keeps coming. I mean, it says 5,000 men, but Matthew says there were women and children there as well. Some people think 10,000, 20,000 people sitting there from a distance and just watching Jesus creating. Here is just Jesus revealing and confirming who he is. I don't just come to heal the sick, but I'm the one who comes and creates out of nothing. This is God come down. This is God in the flesh who has come to show his limitless power. That's the first thing, Jesus' identity. The second thing is the solution reveals Jesus' mission. See, in the desert, when God provided manna, each morning the people could gather as much as they wanted, and they were always satisfied. Echoing here, exactly the same. People got as much as they wanted, verse 11, and they were satisfied. It's a sign pointing to the very mission of Jesus. Jesus just hasn't come to wield and show off his power, to flex his culinary muscles, but he has a purpose in what he's doing. That's why John calls these miracles signs. They're pointing very deliberately to something about Jesus, about who he is and what he's come to do. And Jesus is saying this, I have come to satisfy your hunger. Starting with your hunger at that deepest level, your spiritual hunger, that hunger we have for identity, for security, for purpose. Who am I? Why am I here? And Jesus says, do you know why you're here? You're a child of God. That deep security you long for comes only when you know you are truly loved. Loved beyond measure, where we know that despite my flaws, despite how I mess up, that person will always love me, no matter what. In love, they will challenge and change me. In love, they will support and protect me. In love, they will be there for me no matter what. That is love that we all long for. Someone who loves us, not for their benefit, but for ours. And this sign points to that love that Jesus gives. He's the one who's come to do that. It hints and points forward to the cross. Because at the cross, that's where Jesus said, this is how much I love you. And I do this not for my benefit, but for yours. Despite your sin, despite your flaws, I lay my life down for you. That is how much God loves us. And our spiritual hunger is restored because of Jesus and what he's done. And as we do, we start to find our emotional hunger begins to be filled more and more. As we know and encounter this love of Jesus, we feel that security, that purpose, and we start to know that we have so much more love to give. Even when others don't reciprocate the way we want, we don't force things or fear things, but we know how to give. And then we find, as we come to know Christ more and more, our physical hunger begins to be filled. How? What do I mean? It's not that bread's just going to start flying into your house. I think this is a call to the church. Quite challenged by this. We as the church are called the body of Christ. That's who we are. That's our identity. Which I think means that the church should actively be the body of Christ to seek to physically provide for those in need around us. There's a challenge for us to be a church that not just witnesses to Christ with words, but with our actions to support those in need. And Jesus says, one day all those things will come together where we will be fully satisfied in eternity, in his presence, physically, emotionally, spiritually, restored once and for all by Jesus. But let me show you, there's something here that Jesus shows that shows he's bringing a greater exodus than the one we saw in the Old Testament. See, at the end of verse 12, Jesus says, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who'd eaten. Now, with manna back in Exodus, they had to collect just the right amount every day. If you take any more and you try and save it up, it gets moldy. So you have to go out every morning and collect fresh manna. So it's a repeat thing that you have to do. But you see here, there is more left over than we started with. 12 baskets fulls. That's deliberate. I don't think it's a random number. If you think 12, what do you think of? 12 disciples, 12 tribes, 12 disciples, 12 tribes, 12 elders in Revelation. It's pointing to the people of God. That's who they represent. See, Jesus' mission is to provide not just for the 5,000 or the 10,000 gathered that day, but this is him on his final mission. We don't need to go and collect again, because when Jesus has come, there's plenty to go around. There's no more FOMO. Oh, I wasn't there that day. Jesus is saying, no, I'm here now and I'm providing once and for all, and there's going to be plenty left over for all my people. It's a picture of complete provision from God. That's the greater exodus we see here with Jesus. Jesus is the one who has limitless power. He can do things that we cannot, that we could never do. And he comes to show that he is God in the flesh, and he can and will create and produce from himself, give of himself. And the purpose of that is not solely for his glory, to display his wonder and his power, but that he might feed us. That is God's grace for us. We don't deserve that, but he has come to deal with our human hunger, from the physical to the emotional to the spiritual. So how do we respond to this as a church? Let me briefly point out four things. Okay, briefly four things. First thing is this, simply this. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Philip and Andrew faced this problem and they tried to do whatever they could in their own strength, but they forgot who they had with them. They forgot that Jesus had performed many other signs already. John says at the end of his gospel, there are so many signs, miracles that he did, we can't record them all. These guys were watching sign after sign. He even performed one similar to this. John chapter 2, wedding at Cana, wine runs dry. Jesus produces copious amounts of wine out of water. But do you know what the beautiful image of Jesus we see here is? He sees Andrew and Philip sweating. He sees the people growing deeper into hunger. And Jesus simply says, just come and sit at my feet and let me feed you. Come and sit at my feet and just trust me. It's interesting, isn't it? How Jesus, in verse 5, he doesn't ask Philip, where will you buy bread from? But he says, where shall we buy bread from? Jesus is saying, look, remember who you are with. I'm with you. I'm inviting you to come with me. I find I can be like Philip or Andrew in all sorts of situations. When it's tricky, I'm so quick to try and figure my own way. Chat GPT. Build strategy teams. Read up on quick solutions. But what if we were to pause in that moment and the first step we do is to sit at the feet of Jesus and remember who he is and what he's done? What if we are reminded as we sit at his feet of his limitless power, which he uses for the good of his people, that we remember that he's the one who gives us security and love and joy and fullness? And if, when that becomes our anchor, is it not so much easier to navigate through life with deeper confidence and greater wisdom? Perhaps you're in that sort of situation now. Perhaps you're feeling that hunger very acutely, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually. The stuff that's going on in your life or the life of those you love around you, that's overwhelming. And you've been trying to fix it in all sorts of ways. Some of those things might be helpful in that moment for a short time, but ultimately it's only at the feet of Jesus that we will find ultimate filling, where we can say, Christ is enough. So Jesus says, come and sit at my feet. For the first time, or for the thousandth time. Find our security, our fullness, our anchor in him. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 15, verse 14. You see the people respond. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Again, Moses' Exodus backdrop. It's Moses who wrote about the prophet to come in Deuteronomy 18. But if you read that passage in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophet. He's that fellow Israelite who's come doing the works of God, showing people, look, I am that prophet who's come. I am sent by God. I am God. And if that's the case, then the instruction is clear. We've got to listen to everything that he teaches. The nice stuff, but also the harder things, the things that challenge and convict us as much as the stuff that encourages us and comforts us. We've got to take his word, his testimony seriously. We need to be shaped by his word, which means we don't bring our agenda to Jesus, but he shapes our agenda. He shapes our desires. Which links to the third response. Don't use Jesus. Look at verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, Jesus has to withdraw after doing this great miracle. Why? Because the people want to make him king by force. See, the people were under Roman rule. They were oppressed. They wanted to go back to the glory days of King David and be free. But what the people were doing is, we want Jesus now to help me now with my problem now. They want to use Jesus to fulfill their desires. Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring freedom from frustration and oppression, a completely valid desire. We should be hungry for justice, for freedom, and so on. But we must be careful that we don't take Jesus, the great king, and try and manipulate him to help me achieve what I desire, even if it's a good thing. My career, a relationship, this mission, some other dream or desire we might have. Even as a church, even as a pastor, desiring to see the church grow, to see people know about RCL, surely that's a good thing. But what if it's a selfish desire that comes for our name or my name? See, even though the outcome is good, we are using Jesus for our desires. Do you see? And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't use Jesus as a powerful king to help us, but let us submit to Jesus as the powerful king who saves us. If he is king, then we are subjects to the king. We come and sit at his feet. We don't make him come and sit at our feet. But the beautiful thing is, as we've seen in this miracle, is that when we sit at the feet of Jesus, we find out that he's not an oppressive king. He's not a king that demands and enslaves us to serve him, but he's a king who sits there and feeds us and fills us and restores us, who serves us so that we might go on to serve others. That is the king we have. So don't use Jesus, but submit to him. Which leads to the final response to consider. See, I said part of our submission to this king means that we are called to serve him and other people. And here I want to focus yet another detail that John points out that the other gospels don't. And it's this, that the loaves were made of barley. Do you see that? The barley loaves, five barley loaves that the boy brought in verse 9. Now, barley is the lowest grade of grain that's used for bread. This isn't some like Gale's San Francisco sourdough. It's like, this is Tesco value. I feel like I'm really digging into Tesco today. Here's what this detail shows. It shows that this boy is actually poor. He's not a wealthy, high-flying heir of a huge corporation like Tesco. Hey, there's some redemption there. But look, he's humanly speaking, he's low down the social order. In other words, he has little to offer in the eyes of the world. And here's a final challenge that I was really gripped by. Offer what we have to Jesus. Sometimes we feel like, I don't feel like I've got much to offer. Sometimes we look at others and we say, I don't have those gifts. I don't have the brains or the resources or the capacity right now. It can often lead us to thinking, well, I'll do it when I'm ready. I'll do it when I know more or have read more or have earned more or whatever that might be. But Philip made it really clear. The feeding of the 5,000 would never have happened if that was the case. But Jesus says, look, offer the barley loaves you have now, whatever that looks like, and watch Jesus use it for his glory. Look, we may sit here thinking we don't have as many gifts or capacity or ideas, but what we need to remember is, who are we offering those gifts to? To Jesus, who has limitless power with a loving mission. So let's prayerfully offer what we have, no matter how small it is. Our time, our hands and feet, our finances, our ideas, our homes. See, what might God do if we were as a church to offer the little barley loaves we have to him together? And this challenged me to actually think about the way we serve at church. See, the culture around us is so heavily ingrained in performance and productivity. We uphold excellence and education, which are not bad things, which are good things to want. But it just made me think, do we push Gale's loaves ahead of barley loaves too much? Isn't it stark in the Bible how God so often uses broken people more than people who seem so well made up? This is one of those dangerous moments. It's a late thought last night. I was like writing my sermon, going, oh, this is interesting. It's still a developing thought. But I just wonder, does God's glory, does his limitless power, his loving mission become so much clearer and more glorious the more people come forward with barley loaves instead of sourdough? The friends, we need to finish, but here's what we see from this passage. Look, come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Listen to him. Serve him and don't use him. And offer what we have for him to multiply. Because before us, what we see is we have a king, a savior who has limitless power, who is on a loving mission. For the sake of God's glory, he wants to fill people like us, to provide for us in fullness from our deepest hungers. That's the king we have. So let's sit at his feet and love him and serve him and do that for his glory. Amen.